These days, I want us to sing all songs that we sing sitting down. No, just a thought. I can? Okay. I was thinking of Junior Hill. There's a lot of y'all that probably don't know Junior Hill. He's probably one of Southern Baptist premier evangelists. Older fella, but he just tells it like he sees it. And he said he was in a soccer mom church or whatever you want to call it. And anyway, he said the praise and worship leader was there. And he said, now let's stand. And he said that we stood and we sang for about 30 minutes. And he said, finally, he said, it got to be my time to get up to preach. And the praise and worship leader says, brother, just come on up and preach. And he said, we'll hear you gladly. And he said, oh, no, son, you don't go down. I've stood for 30 minutes while you sang. And you're going to stand here right by my side until I get through preaching. Am I supposed to come? No, not now. It's just a warning. Good to be in the house of the Lord, right? Tonight, Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21 through 28. Would you please stand? Power. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, how it speaks to us and draws us closer to you. Forgive us where we fail you. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We continue on with I Met the Master. And we see this persistent Gentile woman. And she comes to the Lord and she's got a prayer request. And how does God answer prayer? Well, sometimes we say he answers yes. Sometimes he answers no. Sometimes he answers wait. And sometimes he doesn't answer at all. And so what do we do when heaven is silent? We didn't get a yes. We didn't get a no. We didn't get, okay, just wait and be patient. We got a nothing. And heaven is silent. So we all realize that the Lord doesn't always respond like we think he should respond. And so many times when we pray, when I pray, I've already got it laid out for him. I mean, the outline's there. All he's got to do is fill in the blanks because I've prayed through this thing. But I'll have to say, in as many years as I've been a Christian, I don't know if the Lord has worked the way that I've asked him one time. Because his ways are always higher than my ways. And his vantage point, if you will, is so much higher than mine. Well, Have you ever heard the term that sometimes the silence is deafening? You know, that it's just overwhelming. And sometimes we see that very thing in our prayer life. Now, there's so many bias or prejudice that people have when they pull out one section of the Word of God. For instance, Cain and Abel. Boy, for a long time, I didn't say it to his face, but I thought that the Lord wasn't fair in that he received Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't receive Cain's. And I thought, that's not right. He gave the very best that he had, until later on I realized that the very best that he had wasn't good enough. And he gave God what he thought God should have rather than what God required, which was a blood sacrifice. Now here, because we know that God is love, because we know that he cares about people, when this lady came with a prayer request, and it wasn't selfish, it was for her daughter. And we kind of expected Jesus to touch her or to do whatever that her daughter might be delivered, however he wanted to work it. But Jesus refers to that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel and not to a Gentile dog. And it causes us to really wonder, why did Jesus hesitate? And why did he not immediately help somebody with a legitimate need that could be met? We can go back to Lazarus and the Lord tarrying. You know, if you would have come sooner, my brother would not have died. And so our timetable is not always the Lord's timetable. But we wonder why he didn't answer her prayer immediately. And that gets a little personal, because sometimes we wonder that about ourselves. And our problem, Lord, why haven't you answered? Why haven't you moved in this direction? I mean, we read over about the Apostle Paul that had a pretty effective prayer life, and he prayed 3 times to have that thorn in the flesh removed, and the Lord didn't remove that thorn in the flesh. But he said, my grace is sufficient unto thee. And Paul said, I'd rather live with your grace than have the thorn removed and live without it. Well, we feel for the woman, because all of us face problems sooner or later that are overwhelming to us. And this lady was desperate. And we talked about that, or J.K. did, about being desperate. But here she comes, desperate, and she's faced with the silence of heaven. And that silence really challenges our faith. It's what do we do when God is silent? A lot of people just quit. You know, Keith and I witnessed to a man 80-something years of age and was a professing agnostic and sometimes leaning towards atheism. But when I began to witness to him, I talked to him about his wife being a wonderful Christian. And she was sick unto death. And I think in his own way, he prayed unto the Lord, and God didn't answer yes. God took her home. And so for 30 or 40 years, he didn't have anything to do with God. Mad at him because God didn't answer. God didn't work in the way that he thought he should work. Well, so how's our faith? In other words, how does God evaluate our faith? At a previous church, Neil and I had a secretary that over her desk, she had a caption of a kitten in a hanging onto a basket. It was just holding by one claw. And at the bottom was this caption that said, "Faith isn't faith until it's all you're holding on to." And so how does the Lord evaluate our faith? I think when it's all that we're holding on to. I think that he looks at our lives, and can you imagine if he would say to us, like he said to this woman, "You have great faith." You ever met people with great faith? I mean, you praise the Lord for them, but then it makes you feel like you can walk under a closed door standing straight up. You know. But to hear, we always say, well, to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But to say, "Thou hast great faith. You really trust me. You really rely on me." Well, here's a Gentile woman, and she meets the Master. And before she met the Lord, she was just very simply a pagan with a problem. Now, their name is Legion, because there's a lot of pagans with problems. Amen? And this woman's daughter was severely demon-possessed. And she had no solution to the problem. And I don't get into the woo zone. I get on the fringe sometimes. Like the other night we were watching this sequel. And this guy is called Beauty and the Beast, okay? And this guy was a super soldier. And I like the action. But they were going to make him a super soldier, and they gave him this injection. And when the need arose, he turned into a beast type. And he, like that. And I get a little shaky at times, and it frightened me a little bit, okay? And I went to bed like that, okay? That was the last thing on my mind. And this doesn't have that all the time. It just hit me. And so I'm in bed, and I'm about to doze off. And something grabs my arm and goes, "Roar!" It wasn't Bitsy, my dog, I'll tell you that. But I'm waiting. I'm waiting. So, what has that got to do with anything? Okay. Demon possessed, that's what it was. There wasn't anything she could do about it. And, you know, do you ever wonder sometimes not only what the Scripture says, but what it doesn't say? You know, for instance, John writes in, I want to say the 20th chapter. He said, many other things did Jesus do, or miracles that he performed, that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you might receive him and know him. Well, we don't know how many other avenues this Gentile woman had sought out to heal her daughter. I seriously doubt that Jesus was her first avenue. Most of the time today, you know, when people come here, when they're desperate, when they've tried everything else, and the bartender doesn't have the answers, and their friends don't have the answers. And so then, when all else fails, call on Jesus, you know. And can I find somebody that knows somebody who knows Jesus and see if that will solve my problems, heal my illness, whatever it might be. Now, she faced some obstacles. One, her gender and her ethnicity. I hope I pronounced that right, Harry. Harry is my resident. Oh, okay. Jesus was neither a sexist or a racist. And in the culture, though, that day, this lady had crossed some lines that were not supposed to be crossed. She broke those barriers in coming to Jesus. We have one man in this church that has been here a number of years. And one of the Seguin papers, of which there are two, they used to have a person of the week. And so they interviewed this man and asked him how long he had lived in Guadalupe County and in Seguin area, and were his parents here, and what line of work was he in, and what significant changes had taken place in his life. And he gave a beautiful testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he had a religion, but he never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ until he came to the country church. And it was just a tremendous testimony. And the following week, I received correspondence from his ex-pastor saying that he had done great harm to Christendom. Yes, in saying that he was born again and the religion of his fathers wasn't enough, and so on and so forth. It's amazing. Anybody that has kids, if one of your kids came to you and said, "Mom or Dad, you know, I've been playing church, but I've gone to this place and I've found Jesus as my personal Savior." "Well, honey, you ought not to have done that." You know, can you imagine? You'd rejoice in the fact, if you were any kind of Christian at all, that they were saved. Well, a Gentile woman should have never made such a request. The Phoenicians and the Jews didn't even talk to each other. Didn't even talk to each other, much less request a favor from one or the other. Josephus, that Jewish historian, he said that these people here are our most bitter enemies. I mean, there was a conflict there. And yet, as great as this culture shock was, this lady came with this request. And as far as the disciples were concerned, he should have ignored her. He should have sent her away. And but she didn't have any other alternative. She was compelled to do whatever it took, whatever was necessary to free her daughter. And I thought about that, and I thought, in today's day and age, we're probably not that desperate to see our family and friends saved. We give a feeble witness. And if they don't respond, we shake the dust off of our feet and go someplace else. You know. The Bible talks about this burden about going forth weeping, bearing precious seeds. And when we do, when we have that burden, that conviction, we'll doubtless come again bringing our sheaves with us. But it has to begin with a burden. Well, why would Jesus even take his disciples to this Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon? And maybe four reasons for the trip. One, to rest. You know, he was so hammered with people that he had to come apart just to rest. And while he is very God, he was also very man. and needed rest and needed refreshment. And he couldn't find it in all of Galilee. Every time he showed up, the crowds were there. And I don't think I really realize that sometimes until I think, J.K., about the woman that Rusty preached about with the issue of blood. And when she touched the hem of his garment, he said, I felt virtue go out of me. Who touched me? And so we kind of move on from there. But to realize that everybody that Jesus came in contact with that touched him drew virtue from him. You ever thought of that? I mean, that he had to get refreshed. Because he was just drained. In our class, the pastor's class, we do a spiritual gifts inventory. And we talk about the spiritual gifts that God has gifted you with. And one of those gifts is a gift of mercy. And then we talk about how Satan attacks the gifts. Because if the Holy Spirit of God has gifted you and placed you into the body to build up the body, there's a guy called Satan that'll do everything he can to diminish your gift and to discourage you in operating in your gift. And those who have the gift of mercy, sometimes they just get sucked dry. I mean, that's one of the byproducts or characteristics or whatever, is when people find somebody that will listen and will extend mercy, not just encouragement. You know, it's easier for me to encourage somebody to say, okay, here you are here, and if you will do this and this and this and move to here, God can really bless you. But if I'm sharing that with Steve and Steve doesn't move, I'm a duck out of water. You know, because I need to see some results for me to keep encouraging. But mercy, they just drain you. And you sympathize and empathize and you feel for them and everything. But it just will drain you dry if you don't do like Jesus and come apart and rest. Well, I'm getting convicted, so I think we'll move on. So he had to withdraw because the crowds wouldn't leave him alone. He was tired and needed rest. He couldn't find it in Israel, so he withdrew to the Gentile regions. And then another reason is to instruct his disciples to get apart to be able to teach them. You know, Jesus healed and Jesus cast out demons, but his main purpose was to deliver the gospel to the captives, you know. And I hadn't thought about this before till J.K. shared it. I might as well give him credit for it. But what was I going to give you credit for? move along. Is he only had approximately another year before he went to the cross. And so, I don't know of another way to put it, but he had to get a lot done in a short period of time. And so he wanted to spend time with his disciples, instructing them about the ministry. And then he wanted to avoid Herod Antipas, the tetrarch. Jesus fed the multitudes and they wanted to make him king, is what John records. He had seen this as an insurrection, a threat to the throne. He would have viewed Jesus as a threat that needed to be eliminated. And so the Lord just, I don't say back away from him, but He worked around because he had a mission, he had a purpose, he had a plan, and he wanted to fulfill that plan. And then to test his disciples. And here he teaches them a valuable lesson about prejudice. And they had it built up. And let's really be honest. All of us are prejudiced in some way or another. You know, you may not be prejudiced the way I am, and I may not be prejudiced the way you are. But we have our prejudice, and they all need to be turned over to the Lord. I've shared mine before. I've shared it with people. And if they don't listen to me all the way through, then they get upset about it. I grew up on the east side of San Antonio. And every day, a Mexican gang would take my papers and throw them all over the neighborhood and kick the daylights out of me. Every day. And I grew up hating Mexican people. I'll be real honest with you. They're the only ones that kick the daylights out of me. And so I grew up hating them with a prejudice until the Lord saved me. And when the Lord saved me, I can honestly say I've had the privilege of leading more Hispanic people to the Lord than I have Anglos or anybody else, blacks or Oriental people or whatever. And that's what the Lord does, is he removes the prejudice from us, whatever it might be. And we all have different prejudice, you know. And the Lord had to teach them and us a lesson. Her daughter's condition. Now, I don't understand all I'd like to understand about that. Maybe she couldn't even have gone out in public. Maybe this demon that possessed her was so violent that she couldn't have got her message across. And so she intercedes for her child's deliverance. That's the kind of mother that she was. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed by our problem, we don't realize our own desperate condition sometimes. And sometimes we're paralyzed to seek an answer. Well, as a Gentile, she would have been a pagan. And she personally wouldn't have worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when she met the Master, she was persistent. Mark and Luke record that a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, and they came to him. Now, either she had personally heard of Jesus, or maybe she'd seen him heal the sick. Maybe she'd seen him cast out demons in Galilee. Maybe she heard about it from her family and friends. But she knew that he had the answer. He had the answer. Well, either case, she believed that this Jewish prophet had the power, had the authority to free her daughter, and she was prepared to exercise her faith in him. You know, she had to go against everything that she'd been taught and believed. And I think that is one of the difficulties that a lot of people have, is they're either so rooted or so grounded in their tradition that they can't really receive truth. And so we have to admire this woman. She stood up against everything that she had known and came to Jesus. We don't think about that enough. how she took that stand. It's interesting that even though she came from a pagan background, she believed more about Jesus than the Jews did. Isn't that something? She believed he was the promised son of David. That's what verse 22 says. She believed in his deity. In other words, in three verses, she calls him Lord. She believed in his power and his authority to cast out demons, verse 22 says. She believed that he would answer her, verse 25 and verse 27. But her request of the Lord was met in silence, and it really seems like neglect. He answered her not a word. Now, he didn't want to destroy her faith. He didn't want to deny her faith. I think he wanted to test the sincerity and the depth of her faith. And in addition, he wanted her to confront the prejudice of his disciples. You know that a lot of people don't come to the Lord because of the preacher? I'm serious. He's offended them some way. He's disappointed them in a variety of ways. And maybe it's the same with you. They think you're a hypocrite. They think they're this and that. And they don't, many of them, don't come because of us. I just had this discussion with somebody the other day, and I said, well, what you need to do is to share with them. If you're going to hide behind a hypocrite, you have to be smaller than that hypocrite yourself. If you're going to hide behind them. And it reminds me again of the guy that was driving through the countryside and talked to a man that raised pigs. And he said, I'd sure like to invite you to church. He said, I don't want to go to your church because of all the stinking hypocrites. And he said, well, as long as I'm here, do you mind if I buy a pig? He said, no, that's what we're here for. He said, which one do you want? He said, I want that one over there that walks with a limp, blind in one eye, matted up, mangy. Would you sell him to me? Yeah, I'll sell him to you. He said, well, that's the one I want. He said, well, preacher, what are you going to do with a pig like that? He said, I'm going to put him in my pickup and I'm going to drive all over the county and tell people I got him from you. He said, that's not fair. I got better pigs than that. He said, you're right, and I got better people than that too. You know. So sometimes people use other people to keep them from coming to the Lord. And that's where we had to be careful. Now the disciples... that she was not one of the lost sheep, a Jew, but she was a dog, a Gentile. They actually believed that with these words, that that's the way they ought to respond to her. Treat her like a dog. And not worthy of their shepherd's attention, but she wouldn't be denied. Boy, you love to be around people that won't be denied when it comes to the Lord. In Africa, I was in a village outside of Umuahia, Nigeria. And every night in a church about the size of this section right here, we'd have over 200 people every night, jammed in there. And a lot of times we eulogize them and we say, oh, their singing is fantastic and their this is fantastic. But they have a lot of chinks in their armor too. One, they don't pay as much attention to children as they should. And they want the adults to hear and so on and so forth, but the children are really unimportant. And it was amazing to me. It was a harvest every night. Preach for 3 hours and they didn't want you to leave, you know. And when I'd get through with the message and give the invitation, they couldn't come forward, really. It was so jam-packed. They'd go outside, come around, and walk into the choir loft. When I got there and turned around, the choir loft was full of people that wanted to accept the Lord. But I'll never forget one night, and they had women ushers. I'll let that sink in just a little bit there. And they had switches. And if there were kids sitting there and other people wanted to sit down, they'd go, whoop, whoop, whoop. And they'd just crawl on top of one another trying to get out of the way of that switch. And that's the way they made room. And I gave the invitation one night. And this little boy got up in the very back of the church. And he was coming to Jesus. And the ushers whipped him all the way. Because he wasn't that important to them. And he took their blows. And he came forward. And he knew as much about salvation as any person that I've ever dealt with. But he would not be denied. It would be wonderful in America if there were people who were so hungry to come to the Lord that they wouldn't be denied, no matter what the consequences. Well, after she met the Master, her faith was commended, her need was met. And Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. And your daughter's healed from this very hour." See, she just wouldn't give up. Now, isn't that amazing that people today see Jesus as a table waiter? A little more tea over here. A little more service over here. Expect him to just jump through a hoop. But she wouldn't give up. She demonstrated great faith. And the Lord honored her faith and her unashamed persistence. And it makes us think that, makes us realize that we need to consider our own faith and the depth of it. To realize it, even if we're saved here tonight, how persistent is our faith? How steady is our walk with the Lord? How firm is our commitment to Him? And then consider our prayer life and ask ourselves, do we lean more on others than we lean on the Lord? You know, a lot of people come to us, come to the church, and they expect us to have the answers. We don't have the answer. But we can introduce them to someone that does. And that's what we ought to do. Well, and consider our attitude towards others. Who out there is not worthy of your witness? You don't want to waste your time on. When I was president of the San Antonio Rescue Mission for 12 years, every Tuesday night, preached to men on the street. And they were tough, and I mean tough. And I think God was preparing me for deacons' meetings. But it was a blessing to realize you're no better than they are. They're no better than we are. Everybody needs Jesus, you know. And we need to examine that. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord, accept Him. Yep. Receive Him personally as your personal Savior. Follow Him. If you do know Him, surrender everything to Him. And hopefully, we can learn to live by faith as long as we're here. Because as a believer, the moment I die, I'm not going to be living by faith anymore. I'm going to be living by sight. let go and let God have his way. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight and how you take the word and deal with us where we're at. Not where we think we're at, but where we're at. And lead us to where we need to be. And so, Father, tonight it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. And so, Father, may all of us search our hearts. If there's a prayer request, if there's a need, that, Father, we'd come to you with it. We'll meet people, we'll greet people, we'll pray with them. But oh, how we all need Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. God speaks. Will we come?
Just as I am with
Lord, I'm going to trust you.
One plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each
soul. O Lamb of God, I'm coming.
Of God,
I'm going to trust you. Maybe this last verse is for you.
Just as
and you said, Lord, if there was another verse, I'd come. I'd respond.
But mercy,
well, this is that verse.
My freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb. Of God I come.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I can't get over it, but have you noticed how nice Dave looks tonight? I don't know. It's sharp. I thought we had a funeral. But evidently not. So... any word, any announcement that we've got? I don't know if it hits y'all, but when we have a holiday in the middle of the week, I don't know what day it is here. Thank you, ma'am. I mean, I've gone through this. Is this Saturday, and then now this is Sunday, or is this, you know, I'm going to vote we don't do that anymore. Yes. Natalie Hall comes saved, identified. Lord, leading her here, wants to plant her life. You rejoice. Let her know. Every time someone comes, we have a responsibility to pray for them. The other side of that is, she has a responsibility to pray for us. That's what it's about, being part of the family of God. Amen. Steve, how about you come and dismiss us, please, sir? Yes.
Brad McCain, Pastor of First Baptist, his father died.
Oh, boy.
And so he's dealing with that.
Okay. Remember him in prayer, Brad McCain. All right. Let's stand as we be dismissed.
Father, thank you for the rain.
Amen.
Thank you for all the opportunities that you've given us, especially the one you gave us tonight to come and hear the word. God, help us to realize that you prepare an opportunity for each one of us every day. And the question is, are we looking for that opportunity to go serve you? Open our hearts, God, Help us to be watching and waiting and looking, quick to join you. And we give you praise and glory. Take us home safely, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.